And so go ahead and open your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Good to see you this evening. It is always a pleasure to come to Jefferson City. I know that we're among friends. And there's always something kind of surprising. Like this little kid leading singing. He grew up and can lead singing. Outstanding. That is great. It is good to come back to Jeff City and to see young kids who've grown up, see old friends. We feel at home. And Chris and I are so glad to be here. Glad that we can be with you. Well, this evening, as you saw, we are going to be considering Jesus our Lord, the door. Doors are easy, right? It's an entrance. You walk in the door. We enter through the buildings. If you're in the seventh grade, you go through the door and you jump and you tap the header because you can, finally. That's what seventh grade boys do. Doors are generally unimpressive. I've seen some elaborate doors, but even if the door is elaborate, what is inside is even more elaborate. It's always about what's inside, not the door. If someone comes to your house, they don't come to see your door. They come to go inside. You don't stand at the door. You go on inside. That's the objective. The door is not the destination, but inside. Doors are more functional. It's a moving part of a wall, when you think about it, with this very clever function of opening. And Jesus said, I am the door. What did he mean by that? Well, our text for tonight is in John chapter 10, the first 10 verses. And except for an editorial comment in verse 6, Jesus is speaking throughout the text. So I want to begin with the first 5 verses, and it's not that I want to hurry through them, but you'll see there's a reason to just move on through. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, we read, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. Verse 6, this figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. I don't know, do you see why the people didn't understand what Jesus was talking about? I mean, he didn't really identify any of the elements of the illustration that he was giving. He did say that the shepherd enters through the door. He said the thief climbs up some other way. Of course, he's referring to a sheepfold. And he went on to say that the sheep recognize the voice of the shepherd and that the shepherd knows his sheep by name and they follow him. Down in verse 11, not a part of our text for tonight, but in verse 11, Jesus identifies himself as the good shepherd. And so we could apply that back to this first section, and we could see that Jesus is the shepherd, his sheep are his followers, and that's a theme that we're all very familiar with. And we might even think about the sheepfold. We might think about the thief and what they might represent. But the other elements that are there are more functional in nature. And what I mean by that is that they make sense in the illustration for why they're there, but they don't specifically represent anything. The door in the first five verses, it seems like it's just a door. We shouldn't take away that it represents anything. However, after John noted that the people didn't understand what Jesus meant by all of this, after that, Jesus referred to himself as the door twice, in verse 7 and also in verse 9. And the intervening verse, verse 8, is yet again about a shepherd and his sheep. So it appears that Jesus has intentionally mixed two illustrations, and it goes all the way through to verse 18. Now, I know in a few weeks, a lesson is scheduled that's going to be titled The Good Shepherd that will deal with this verse, these verses. And so I'm not going to talk about the Good Shepherd, but our focus will be on the door. Again, Jesus refers to himself as the door in verse 7 and verse 9. So let's keep reading in verse 7. So Jesus said to them again, they don't understand, and so Jesus says more. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So after saying in verse 9, I am the door, what four things did Jesus say in reference to himself as the door? First, we find in a conditional statement, he says, if anyone enters. And so he's presenting himself as an entryway. Okay, well, that makes sense as a door. And if you carry the illustration further, then we would say that the entry is into a sheepfold. Second, he said that those who enter by him will be saved. Third, he said the sheep go in and out through the door, that is, through him. And fourth, the sheep go out the door to find pasture. So what I want to do is consider each of those four statements in which Jesus refers to himself as the door. So the very first, the door provides entrance, presumably into the sheepfold. And then the second statement, those who enter through the door will be saved. And I think we need to keep those first two together and read them together, because the door is the entrance to what? Well, the sheepfold would be the illustration, but specifically, what do they find when they enter? What does he say? Yeah, salvation. And so Jesus himself, the door, is the entrance to salvation. Well, that's pretty simple to understand. Now, we might draw from that, from John 14, verse 6, remember where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So no one comes to the Father but through me. And that makes sense, because we know salvation is really, more specifically, salvation from something. It's always that way. If anyone ever says, I'm saved, there's got to be a from something, from some danger, something they've gotten into. Salvation is more specifically salvation from the wrath of God because of sin. So it makes sense that Jesus is the way to the Father. Through Jesus, the door, we can have access to and fellowship with God the Father. Now, in the New Testament, there are different ways of talking about salvation. And there's one way that also uses the language of entry. And you've heard it many times, and that is entrance into the kingdom of God. So, according to the illustration, the sheep enter through a door into a sheepfold where they are saved. Applied spiritually, Jesus is the door through which the sheep, his followers, are saved by entering into the sheepfold, which we might consider the kingdom of God. In the kingdom, there is peace and security and protection. Now, I realize that if we think of the sheepfold as salvation in the kingdom of God, it becomes a little puzzling when Jesus says that the sheep go in, out and in through him. Well, we'll deal with that in a little bit. In the meantime, I want to think about some of the ways that Jesus presented entry into the kingdom. Again, I'm equating entering the sheepfold for salvation to entering the kingdom of God. Now, there's four entry statements that I believe apply in a very general sense to Jesus, the door, our entrance. The first I want to consider is in Matthew chapter 19, verse 23. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 23, a very familiar statement. Jesus said, "It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." It was after this that he used the camel through the eye of the needle illustration. And however you might interpret that illustration, the camel going through the eye of a needle, whatever you might think about it, let me ask, why would it be more difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? Why is it difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? Money, in what way? Trust in his riches. That makes it difficult to get into the kingdom of heaven, because to enter the kingdom of heaven, a person needs faith in Jesus, who is the door, that entrance, not faith in riches. You cannot buy your way into the kingdom of God. And so Jesus says it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I remember a couple of occasions when I was given entrance into a place that I would not otherwise have been able to go. On one occasion, a pilot of an airplane, a flyer of airplanes, okay, offered friends a tour of a fighter jet. He said, "I can get you in to see it." And he did. On one occasion, one of our daughters had befriended a guard at a popular tourist attraction in Florence, Italy. The guard said, "I can get you in." And he did. He allowed us entrance through a side door where he was posted. So you might say, figuratively speaking, both of these fellows were doors by which we entered. In both cases, those of us who were invited were given instructions from these men. This is where you meet. This is what you do. This is how it works. When we arrived, we believed that we would be given entrance according to their instruction and according to their authority. We believed they had the authority to let us in. And in both cases, that was the way it worked. So in a similar way, we can think of Jesus, our door, and we understand that it requires faith. It requires faith. We believe that by following Jesus' instructions, that we can enter into the kingdom of God by his authority. That he has the authority to let us in if we'll simply follow what he says. And so entrance through Jesus requires faith. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, just a chapter before, Matthew 18, verse 3, Jesus said, "Unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Unless you are converted and become as children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. If we read the full context, Jesus is referring to childlike humility. Not their softness of skin. That's not what it's about. It's not about their childlike cuteness. We don't want to go there. He's talking about humility. That's what's in the context. And faith and humility go hand in hand. Faith is the trust that we put in Jesus and His instruction. Humility is letting go of the pride we have of ourselves and our human thinking. If you want to enter the kingdom of God, you're going to have to turn loose of self, and you're going to have to turn loose of human thinking. Because it just doesn't work with human thinking. It's something that is quite out of this world. Well, I want to continue to another verse in John chapter 3, verse 5, where Jesus says to the man Nicodemus, John 3, verse 5, you'll recognize this, no doubt. Saying to Nicodemus, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, or kingdom of God." So in this statement, Jesus was referring to being born of the Spirit. He had to straighten out the confusion on the part of Nicodemus to help him see that he was not referring to a second physical birth. And we could add that a person is not getting reborn in their soul. They don't get a new soul. Rather, it is a rebirth of spirit. So what is that all about? Paul unveils the mystery of how Jesus is that entrance into the kingdom of God in which a believer is born again, born of water and the Spirit. In Romans chapter 6, turn with me there, Romans chapter 6, Paul is going to explain how we are united with the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus in our baptism into Christ, so that we walk in newness of life. That newness of life, there is that rebirth of spirit. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, Paul writes, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection." Now, I want you to see the key elements of our baptism into Christ. Paul explains that there's a death on our part when we're baptized. In verse 5, in that death, we are united with Christ. Our baptism is a likeness of His death, burial, and resurrection. But something goes on in the background beyond us. God is at work at our baptism to unite us with Christ. And that's not figurative. He literally unites us with the death and resurrection of Jesus in our baptism. We go through a physical water ritual, you could call it, that looks like burial and resurrection. And by faith, accepting God's promise, we know that He is at work uniting us with Jesus Christ, uniting us with His death and His resurrection. Again, it is a result brought about by God that we embrace by faith. So, we enter into the kingdom of God through Jesus, who, figuratively speaking, is our door. Our entrance is through faith in Christ and through our immersion into Christ. Next, going back to Matthew, Jesus made two significant statements in the Sermon on the Mount about entrance into the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Going a little further in Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." You see, there is a response that God expects of us. The righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was insufficient in two ways. First, it was insincere. Jesus illustrated the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees by their desire to be seen by men. They received no reward from God because they were self-centered. Second, they believed that they could achieve a life of righteousness. Listen to this. They believed that they could achieve a life of righteousness by their own human will and their own human effort. Their confidence was in themselves, not God. Paul gives us an explanation of our righteousness. We who are in Christ, do we need to just try harder to be righteous when we recognize that we're not what we ought to be? Is that it? Just try harder? Paul has a different way of looking at things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul explains what goes on, how God has done things. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul writing, "He," God, "made him," referring to Jesus, "God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Now, it's significant that he said that we become the righteousness of God. You see, when we enter into the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ, we die to ourselves and we are united with Christ. The righteousness done in my life is no longer the righteousness of Mark Stinnett because I died. I entered into the kingdom of God. Having entered into the kingdom, I am a citizen. I am a child of God. I am clothed with Christ. It's no longer me, but Christ living in me. So having entered the door through Jesus Christ, you and I become the righteousness of God in Him. I want you to think about that for just a second. When we go out from this building and we engage in good works, we are righteous people. What the world ought to be seeing is the righteousness of God in you and in me. When they see you doing good works, they're seeing God at work. Why? because you died and you have been raised to walk in newness of life. You are now in Christ. It is Christ living in you that you become the righteousness of God in Him. So we see how important it is that as the door, Jesus is the entrance into the kingdom of God. We enter by humble faith in Jesus. We enter through our own death and baptism in which we are united with the death and resurrection of Christ. And we rise to walk in newness of life in which we then become the righteousness of God in Him. Now, returning to John chapter 10, Jesus said, I'm the door, He's the entrance, and you enter through me to find salvation. The third statement that He makes is that the sheep go in and out through the door. Now, when we consider the previous two elements, the sheepfold makes sense as representing salvation, representing the kingdom of God. But no one wants to go in and out of salvation. No one wants to go in and out of the kingdom. So it seems like that connection doesn't work here. So to understand what Jesus is saying about going in and out, we need to return to the illustration itself and see something literal about a sheepfold. Sheep go in and out of a sheepfold because the door is open. But the door is not always open. So I want you to think about a sheepfold, and I want you to think about the fact that the door is sometimes closed, it's sometimes open. At night, when the sheep are in the sheepfold, the door is going to be closed. And so now the door is just a part of the wall. It's just a part of the wall. And so on the inside, the sheep find rest, security, protection. They're in the sheepfold. But what does the door become when it's open? Well, I think we can say, and we would all agree, the door of the sheepfold is opened only when it is safe to open it. The shepherd's going to be present, and he's going to lead the sheep out. And so when the door is open, the sheep can have that same security in knowing that they're taken care of, that there's not going to be any danger, that even though the door is open, they're secure. I believe that the sheep going in and out shows Jesus, our door, as our spiritual protection, providing security and safety. And we could think of many illustrations in Scripture where safety and security, where protection is provided. I think of Job, when Satan wanted to harm Job, and God restricted Satan. You can only go so far. So God is protecting. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, I don't know if you ever noticed how Jesus protected His apostles. They're with Him, and they had voiced their conviction. They're going to stand by Him through thick and thin. As a matter of fact, they would fight for Him. As a matter of fact, they would die for Him. And the soldiers come. Jesus is betrayed. And Jesus asked the soldiers, would you let them go? Scripture says that it was to fulfill the Scriptures that He would not lose anyone. Well, they're going to stick with Him. And this is where Peter draws his sword and he lops off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. Jesus heals Malchus. And then Jesus says to Peter, put your sword away. There's not going to be a battle here. We're not here to fight. And can't you imagine the confusion of the disciples? But you're the Messiah. You're gonna whip the enemy, surely. I mean, you could feed a whole battalion. You could say the word and we could win this. But he says, basically, put your sword away. There's not going to be a fight. The confusion must have been really great in their minds. And then Jesus said to his disciples, what is happening here is in fulfillment of Scripture. And they ran. And as we look at that, you know, from the outside looking in, you might just say, well, they were scared and they ran. And on the surface, it looks that way. Jesus protected them. In the way that he conducted things, he made sure that they weren't going to get mixed up in his arrest. And I think it's when he said, this is according to Scripture. That's when the confusion hit the top and they didn't know what else to do but run. And in that, Jesus saved them from a worse outcome. Another example, briefly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, Paul writes that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to endure. God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to endure. God may look at you and know that, you know, this is your weak spot. That if you're tempted in this, you're going to give in. I'm not allowing that. We can know from that whenever we are tempted, God is allowing it because he knows that you can endure. He protects, provides safety and security. So, as the door that closes and opens, allowing the sheep in and out, Jesus is our protection and our security. And finally, the sheep go out through the door and find pasture. That's the fourth statement that's made in John 10. So the door is going to be closed at night, and it becomes a wall of protection for the sheep. Yet it is open during the day to allow the sheep to go out and find pasture. Spiritually, this is applied to Jesus as one who provides his spiritual sheep access to the provisions that we need. Even then, we know from the illustration the sheep are under the watchful eye of the shepherd. And so even the open door is a door of safety and provision. Now, back in John 10, verse 10, Jesus seals his illustration in which he pictures himself as a door by concluding, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Entering this door is not merely for safety, but for life. And not just life, but abundant life. Sometimes in the physical world, we know examples where people are saved from danger and yet fear lingers. Fear lingers because they don't know if the danger has passed. They don't know if there's more danger. They don't know. It's not that way with Jesus. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter wrote something that I think gives us an idea of what abundant life is about. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he writes, his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises so that by them you may become partakers. You may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Paul has something to say that I want to add in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 35, you'll recognize this. Paul writes, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." From these two passages, we see that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. There is nothing left out that we need. There's security, there's safety, there's knowing that I am no longer in danger. And He assures us that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God. We can live life without fear, because we have entered through the door, which is Jesus Christ. That's how we ought to think about abundant life. So what have we seen tonight? Jesus used a beautiful illustration in which He pictured Himself as a door. He is our door to salvation, which we receive by faith in Him and His instruction. He is our door to salvation, which we receive in humility as we deny ourselves. And He is our door to salvation, which we receive in baptism, in which we are born again and united with Christ's own death and resurrection. Having received salvation by entering through Jesus Christ, our door, we receive life. In our abundant life, then, we are able to move forward in righteousness. How could we without Jesus? Sometimes we think that doing good is righteousness, but if I am stained with sin, what is that righteousness? It does no good. It means nothing. Oh, it may mean something, you know, intrinsic value of the good that is done, but it means nothing to God if I am stained with sin. But when I am cleansed from my sin and I live in Christ Jesus, then my righteousness is not mine any longer. It is the righteousness of God in Christ. I don't know where you are in your spiritual journey. I don't know if perhaps there are some here tonight who have not entered the door to come into the sheepfold of Christ, into the kingdom. You see, the door has meaning. This isn't just a figure of speech. It's more than a play of words. Entrance through the door, which is Jesus, is real. And Jesus expects a response. He is calling to all to come through the door, enter to the Father through Him. When we enter, then we have access to God the Father, but only through Jesus, not by any other way. And if you have already entered the door, it's not enough to stand in the doorway and shout to everybody, "Hey, I'm in." It's a big deal. It's not the end. That's the beginning. If you come to my house, don't stand in the door. Come on in. There's more. There's an expectation on the inside, and God's expectation is that we live life, because the door is a transfer from death to life. And God wants us to live. And in our newness of life, we enjoy peace in Him. We enjoy security in Him. We enjoy safety. But God transforms us into the image of Christ with the expectation of living righteously before Him, doing good works in this world as salt and light in this world. And so we deny ourselves, but we joyfully embrace God's instruction. Would you bow with me as we close? Dear Father, we give You praise and honor. We marvel at how You have communicated to us Yourself. You communicated Yourself through Jesus Christ. And He sometimes has given us imagery that is very simple. It's easy to understand, but it is just so brilliant. And we see tonight how that Jesus is our door, that He gives us access to You. He gives us access to life. And Father, I pray for the souls of each person here. If there's anyone who has not entered through Jesus Christ, that You would pierce their heart to see that they're missing life. And for those of us who are in the kingdom, who have entered through the door, would You give us a kick in the seat of the pants to make sure that we are doing things right, that we are righteous before You, that we are full of good works, that we are being salt and light in this world, that we are, as You expect of us, the righteousness of God in Christ. Thank You, Father, for Your living word, that it speaks to us even today. It pierces our hearts. It motivates us on our way. And we are so grateful that we have life in Jesus. We give You thanks and we give You praise in the name of Jesus. Amen.